Well, good morning. So I'll just be honest with you here at the beginning. Sometimes I prepare a sermon and I'm not sure it's going to work. And this is one of those days. If it works, if this sermon lands on you, the truth that's on my heart, it's life-changing. Whether I can communicate it well or not, we'll see. So here's the plan. I'm going to start with an illustration. I'm going to use a couple of long quotes this morning that will be on the screen so you can follow along. I'm going to give you a handful of texts and try to pull it all together and then end with another illustration that I hope will bring it home. All right, so here's the opening illustration. There was a pastor in 17th century England. This is the Puritan era, who really had a sin problem. You may not think of Puritans as guys who had sin problems. They seem to be guys who had the holiness thing nailed down. This guy struggled. He was reading his fellow Puritans, and their books were not helping. He was preaching and pastoring, and he was trying to get his congregation to be holy, and they weren't becoming holy. He was really struggling. His name was Walter Marshall. Puritan pastor Thomas Goodwin visited his church, heard him preach, and said that it was like trying to get oil from a flint, what he was trying to do in his church. Oil from a flint, like oil out of a rock, to try to get these people to be holy the way that he was preaching. And Marshall was really struggling. He was really struggling in his own life with discouragement, doubt, sin, with his congregation, in his ministry. He wasn't making progress. He went to Richard Baxter, one of the premier kind of bright, shining light Puritans of the day, and he talked to Baxter about the things he'd read in Baxter's books. Baxter said, "You've taken me too legalistically." And Marshall was not getting help. And finally, he went to Thomas Goodwin, who had said, "Your ministry's trying to get, like trying to get oil out of a rock." He went to Thomas Goodwin, and he just unburdened his heart. He started confessing his sins. And he confessed these sins, sin after sin, all this doubt, all this stuff he was struggling with. And when he was done, Thomas Goodwin said to him, "But brother, you've forgotten the greatest sin of all, the sin of unbelief." The sin of unbelief. And something clicked for Walter Marshall. And from that moment on, he refocused his entire ministry on preaching Christ. No longer berating his congregation, trying to get them to live holy lives, but focusing on Christ. Who Christ is, what Christ has done, and how Christ can strengthen us, equip us for holiness. Years later, after Marshall was died, a book was published. Here it is, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. The only reason I'm holding this up is to make the point, do not judge a book by its cover. You would never pick that up off of a bookstore shelf. But it is one of the great books. In fact, theologian John Murray said it was the most important book on sanctification ever written. And it's so powerful. I've been reading it lately. It's so powerful. It is so helpful that I want to share the substance of Marshall's teaching in the next 2 to 3 sermons. And so I'm just stealing his title for my sermon title this morning, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. Now, here's how I want to do it. I want to read several texts to you. This sermon will be a little different. This is why I'm not quite as sure in structure. I'm not going to take one text and expound it. I'm going to give you a handful of texts, and I want to try to expound a theme to you, a basic idea, basic argument that I think is true to the Scriptures. And I want to start with 3 passages. And as we read, listen for the key word. There's a key word that links these passages together. These are going to be on the screen, by the way. First of all, John chapter 1. Then I'll be in Colossians chapter 2. And then in Ephesians chapter 3. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And then Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul's great prayer in the middle of this letter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's Word. Now maybe you caught the linking word in those passages. It's the word fullness. The word fullness. Now here's my basic message in a sentence. Everything we need for a life of holiness is found in the fullness that is ours in Christ, appropriated by faith. All right, that's a sermon in a sentence. Now let me break it down. Three things I want us to look at here. What we need, where it's found, how we get it. What we need, where it's found, how we get it. And I'm going to give you three, maybe four quotations from Marshall to give it to you in his words, and then show you in the text what I think he's saying and what I think is true, and then try to tie it together with one more illustration at the end. All right, what we need, first of all. What do we need for a life of holiness? I think we all know, if we're believers, we know that we are called to be holy, that we should be holy. Holiness is commanded of us. It's expected of us. Perhaps you find, as I have found in my life, that living a holy life is sometimes difficult. It's not always easy. How do you become holy? What do you need? What are the basic prerequisites, qualifications? What do you need to be holy? And here's Marshall. This was his second direction. He gives 14 directions in his book to help believers live a holy life. And here's the second direction. And this is what he says. He says, several endowments and qualifications are necessary to enable us for the immediate practice of the law. Now, the law is what defines holiness for us. And the law especially summarized as loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbors, ourselves. And he says, several endowments and qualifications are necessary to enable us for the immediate practice of the law. Particularly, we must have, number one, an inclination and propensity of our hearts thereunto. And therefore, we must be well persuaded of our reconciliation with God and of our future enjoyment of the everlasting heavenly happenings, and of sufficient strength both to will and perform all duties acceptably until we come to the enjoyment of that happiness. Now, that's a mouthful. I know these Puritans can be hard to grasp, but here's what he's saying. He's saying that we need an inclination to holiness. We need to be persuaded that God is reconciled to us. We need to be persuaded that we're going to heaven to enjoy all that God has for us in eternity, and we need to be persuaded that we have strength to live a holy life. Now, just think for a minute. Notice how those endowments are really implicit in the passages that we've read. You think about this prayer of Paul in Ephesians. Think about the position of this prayer. Ephesians is the great classic letter where you have three chapters of doctrine, who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, and then three chapters on holiness, how to live a Christian life. And right in the middle, you've got this prayer of Paul in Ephesians. He's praying for them. And what he's praying for is everything they need, all the resources that they need in order to live a holy life. He's praying that they will have everything they need in order to live godly. And really implicit in the prayer are these things that Marshall's talking about. Persuasion of our reconciliation to God. Well, he's just expounded, Paul has, in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're reconciled to God through Christ. And now he's praying that they will be established in the vast dimensions of his love. It's long and high and deep and wide. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. An inclination to holiness. Well, how could we be inclined to holiness if we don't love God and we don't love holiness, right? Strength. Well, he's praying that we will have strength. And then persuasion of this future happiness. It's implied in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's all implied there in what Paul is praying for. And we could find similar implications in Colossians 2 and its wider context, or you could just take the summary statements from that passage in John 1, where the apostle tells us that from his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And then he tells us that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we could summarize everything we need in one word. We need grace. We need grace. Or we could break it down. These are my words to say what Marshall's basically saying. We need four things. We need a new heart. We need a clean record. We need a sure hope. And we need sufficient strength. That's what you need to be holy. You can't be a holy person. You cannot live a holy life unless you have these four things. A new heart, a clean record, a sure hope, and sufficient strength. You'll never live a holy life if you don't love holiness. That's why you need a new heart. You need to be inclined to holiness. You'll never live a holy life, which consists especially in love to God, if you feel like God is your enemy, if you feel like God is constantly judging you, against you. You'll never be able to live a holy life. You need the assurance that you're reconciled to God, that you're no longer counted as guilty in the eyes of the divine judge, that you're no longer his enemy, but you are rather his friend. You're accepted in the beloved. You're brought into the family of God. You're justified. You need a clean record. You'll never live a holy life if you constantly doubt whether you'll enjoy eternal life and joy in God's presence. You need assurance. And you need assurance of future and abiding happiness. The only reason I sin, the only reason you sin, is because we think it will make us happy. And the only way that you can overcome sin is to believe that there's a greater happiness to be found in living a holy life. And so there's got to be this assurance of an abiding, eternal joy, pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. And then finally, you'll never lead a holy life if you don't believe you can. You've got to be persuaded that there's sufficient strength, that there really is power, that it really is possible, that God has given you the resources that you need to live a holy life. Now, as we were singing, I just noted while we were singing that song, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, how one of those verses perfectly summarized these things. I hadn't caught it before. Jared did a great job of choosing music. I just told him the basic theme of what I was preaching, and he chose great songs. Listen to these words. I had to look it up on my phone because I don't have it memorized. Soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think, what spirit dwells within thee? Think, what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? I mean, do you see it? Think the spirit who dwells within you. There's strength. There's grace. Think what Father's smiles are thine. You're reconciled. You're reconciled. Jesus died to win you. You're a child of heaven. Eternal life, it's yours. I mean, that's what the hymn writer is saying, and that's what Marshall was saying, Walter Marshall. He's saying that if we're not persuaded of this, if we don't have these things, we can't live a holy life. All right, number two. So that's what we need. Number two, where is it found? If what we need can be summarized as grace, the answer to this question, where is it found, we could summarize in one word, fullness. We find it in fullness, the fullness in Christ. We've, or we could put it in a phrase. We find it in union with Christ. We find it as we are connected to Christ. We get it from Christ himself. And let me read Marshall. This will be the longest quote that I give you, but you can follow on the screen. He says, one great mystery, talking about the mystery of the gospel mystery of sanctification, one great mystery is that the holy frame and disposition by which our souls are furnished and enabled for immediate practice of the law must be obtained by receiving it out of Christ's fullness as a thing already prepared and brought to an existence for us in Christ and treasured up in him. And that as we are justified by a righteousness wrought out in Christ and imputed to us, so we are sanctified by such a holy frame and qualifications as are first wrought out and completed in Christ for us and then imparted to us. So that we are not at all to work together with Christ in making or producing that holy frame in us, but only to take it to ourselves and use it in our holy practice as ready made to our hands. Thus we have fellowship with Christ in receiving that holy frame of spirit that was originally in him. This mystery is so great that notwithstanding all the light of the gospel, we commonly think that we must get a holy frame by producing it anew in ourselves and by forming and working it out of our own hearts. Therefore, many that are seriously devout take a great deal of pains to mortify their corrupt nature and beget a holy frame of heart in themselves by striving earnestly to master their sinful lusts and by pressing vehemently on their hearts many motives to godliness, laboring importunately to squeeze good qualifications out of them as oil out of a flint. He's quoting Thomas Goodwin. They account that though they may be justified by a righteousness wrought out by Christ, yet they must be sanctified by a holiness wrought out of themselves. Now, do you get what he's saying here? He's saying that here, this is our basic problem, is that though we know we're justified by faith, we try to be sanctified by works. That's what he's saying. We know we're justified by faith, but then we turn around and think that we've got to somehow make ourselves holy and be sanctified by our works, rather than in the same way as we lean on Christ for justification, to be made right with God, in the same way we are to lean on Christ, trust in Christ, and receive from him holiness. Receive from him sanctification. Now let me show you this in Scripture. That we get sanctification from the fullness of Christ. And I want to show you by just giving you a handful of text and then pointing out some of the illustrations that Scripture itself uses. All right, John 1. Again, I've already read it once, but let me read it again. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. But notice what John says. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We get grace upon grace. Wave after wave of grace. We get it from the fullness of Christ. All of the grace that you will ever get, grace to be justified and grace to be sanctified, all of the grace you'll ever get, you'll only get it from Jesus. You don't get it anywhere else. You don't work up grace out of your own heart. You don't produce it out of your own soul. You get the grace from Christ. Or Colossians 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus? How do you receive Jesus? Receive him by faith, right? You receive him by faith. And Paul's saying, in the same way you received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then here's a warning. We don't have to get into the particulars of this, but he's warning against false teachers. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He doesn't want them to be distracted by people who are saying, you get fullness, you get sanctification, you get spiritual growth some other way. And here's why, verse 9 and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Or take Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not just some spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing given to us in Christ. Is holiness a spiritual blessing? It is. And it's given to us in Christ. Or 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I mean, again, you see it, this great statement. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness, you get it from him. Let me give you two more. 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Or 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us four things: wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just as you get righteousness from God, you're justified, you're declared right in the eyes of the court, your sins are pardoned, forgiven, you're counted righteous in God's sight. Just as you get righteousness in Christ, so you get sanctification in Christ. Wesley said it well, that great hymn, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." Well, that's the message. All that is in him is ours. All the fullness that is Christ's belongs to us. His fullness is ours. And that's where we get all of these things we need for a holy life. That's where we get reconciliation, assurance, strength, a new heart. We get it all from him. Now, quickly, and I'm not going to read all the text here, but you know, the Bible is so visual. It gives us illustrations. And you can't improve on the Bible's illustrations. And so think about the illustrations. This is how the Bible illustrates union with Christ. We talk theologically about union with Christ, and that can be hard to grasp. What does that mean? Well, here's the illustrations, and these are really clear. We are united to Christ the way a head is united to a body, or a body is united to a head. The head directs the body. My brain directs the rest of my body. And so if we are united to Christ, we are organically connected to him. We are joined to him. And so we receive from him strength, wisdom, direction, nourishment. We receive it from Christ the head. The vine and the branches. John 15, you remember how Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you'll abide in me, you'll bear much fruit." And he says, without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's easy to understand. Any child can understand that if you cut a branch off of a tree, the branch is going to die. No more apples. You cut a branch off of a vine, the branch is going to die. No more grapes. And Jesus is saying, unless you are connected to me, unless you are abiding in me like a branch in the vine, you're not going to bear fruit. You're not going to be holy. You've got to be abiding in me. Or a husband and wife. And Paul tells us that this, you know, husband leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and they are one flesh. And he says this is a great mystery, but he's speaking of Christ and the church. Christ is our husband. We are his bride. Now, you think about this. Let's think of it this way. A man and a woman get married, and he is immeasurably rich, and she is destitute. But when she becomes his wife, when she takes his name, his riches become hers, because they're legally joined together, right? And in the same way, Paul tells us in Romans 7, he says, at one time you were married to the law, but now you're dead to the law, and you're married to another. You're married to Christ. And because you're married to another, you will bear fruit for God. or stone and temple. Peter tells us that we are living stones and we are built on Christ the cornerstone. We're being built up to this temple. And a cornerstone in the temple, it was the stone that basically set the rest of the temple square. And then these stones are all joined together, built together to build up this temple. In the same way, Peter tells us we are built into Christ. We're part of the same house. Or, here's the final one, bread and eating. Remember how Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now what happens when you eat? When you eat a meal, your body actually appropriates what you have eaten. So that that food, the vitamins, the mineral, the substance of that food then becomes a part of your body. Right? Becomes a part of you. You appropriate it. And Jesus is telling us that if you will eat my flesh, if you will take me, partake of me, eating is a metaphor for believing. If you will believe in me, then what is mine will become yours. So those are the images of how we live in union with Christ. All right, final question then, or final point. How do we get it? How do we get it? We've talked about what we need. We've talked about where it's found in the fullness of Christ. How do we get it? And the simple answer is faith. We get it by faith. So if you want three key words for the sermon, the three key words are grace, fullness, faith. We need grace to be holy. We get it from the fullness of Christ, and we get it through faith in Christ. So here, Marshall, one more time. He says this, faith is the uniting grace by which the Spirit of God knits the knot of mystical marriage between Christ and us and makes us branches of that noble vine, members of that body, joined to that excellent head, living stones of that spiritual temple, built on the precious living cornerstone and sure foundation, partakers of the bread and drink that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the grace by which we pass from our corrupt natural state to a new holy state in Christ, also from death and sin to the life of righteousness, and by which we are comforted, that we so may be established in every good word and work. And again, let me just give you several texts. In Acts 15, Peter, speaking about the conversion of the Gentiles, says that God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. That's sanctification. He cleanses the hearts by faith. Or Acts 26, verse 18, Jesus told Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How are you sanctified? You're sanctified by faith. Or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then I've already read Colossians 2 and Ephesians 3. We're to keep walking in faith, Colossians 2. And then Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. That's how this union and communion with Christ happens. It happens through faith. Now, what does that entail? What does faith involve? And Marshall says it involves two things. He says these are the great acts of saving faith: believing the gospel and then trusting in Christ. Believing the gospel, that means believing the doctrine, believing the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, the truth about Christ. But then it also involves actually leaning on Christ, actually putting your personal trust and faith in Christ. And Marshall says, he says, faith is not the hand by which we work. Faith is the hand by which we receive. That's what faith is. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's faith. So we receive all this fullness, all this grace, we receive it through through faith in Christ. Now let me just close with this final story. So I read this years ago, and some of you maybe have heard this, but it's been a while since I've shared it. I got this from a guy named Robert Morgan. But he tells the story of a very wealthy man who had a passion for art collecting. And he shared this passion with his son. They loved to collect art. They traveled around the world together. And they would only add the very finest paintings to their collection. They had paintings by Picasso and Van Gogh and Monet. This man was a widower. His wife had died. And so everything was really about his son and this common joy, this common bond that they had together in collecting art. But then a war came, and in the war, the son had to go to war. He went overseas, and day after day, the father waited for news of his son, and eventually was devastated when he found out that his son had been killed. He got the news from another soldier. And the soldier brought the news to the father and had a package under his arm, told him about his son's valor, and so on. But he also gave him the package, and the soldier happened to be an artist, and he had painted a portrait of his son. So the father had lost his son, but now he had a portrait of his son, and he added it to his collection, and it became the prize piece of his collection. Well, the day came when the old man died, passed away. And his whole collection was to be auctioned off. But the very first piece to be auctioned off was this portrait of the son. Of course, it wasn't by a well-known painter. It wasn't well-known. It wasn't famous, anything like that. But when the bidding started, nobody was interested. And so the auctioneer is auctioning off the portrait of the son. And he says, you know, will it go for $100? And nobody would buy it. And eventually, as they brought it down, it finally went for, I think, $50. And somebody bought the portrait of the son. Everybody breathed a sigh of relief. Now they were ready to get on with the real auction. But then the auctioneer said this. He said, the proceedings are over. And someone said, what do you mean it's over? And he said, well, in the father's will, it simply said, whoever gets the son gets all. And John tells us, he who has the Son has life. Do you get it? If you have Jesus, folks, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have eternal life. You have sanctification if you are in Christ. You have it. You don't have to work it up. You have it. It is given to you in Christ. You need to live in Christ. Faith in the Son of God and His fullness, in receiving from His fullness, in personal trust in Christ, union and communion with Christ, then you live a holy life. Now, my current plan is that in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to try to flesh that out. What does it mean to live by faith in Christ? We talk a lot about spiritual disciplines, means of grace around here, and that can be helpful or not, depending on how they're used. And so one of the things I want to talk about is how do you use the means of grace not as works of the law to produce your own holiness, but how do you use them as a way of connecting to Jesus so that you're receiving from His fullness so as to grow in holiness. But this morning, I hope you'll get this point. However well or not the sermon came off, what you need is grace, and you get it from the fullness of Christ, and you get it by faith. Grace, fullness, faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us grasp the reality of this truth, that everything we need is to be found in Christ. Alive in Him, our living head, clothed in righteousness divine. It's all ours. It's ours in Christ. From His fullness, we've received grace upon grace upon grace. Father, I know that my greatest need and the greatest need of my people here is for us to live in close fellowship with Jesus, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. I'm reminded of what old Robert Murray McShane said, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. That's what we need. We need not so much to look at ourselves and how are we doing. We need to be looking to Christ and living close to the Savior, drawing strength and grace and fullness, mercy and power from Him. And I pray that You'd help us learn to do that. Help us to do that this week. And even right now as we come to the table, this is one of the means that we have. As we take the bread, as we take the juice, we by faith take Christ. We're saying to You at this moment that just as I'm eating this bread and drinking this juice so that it may become a part of me, so with all that I am, I want to take from You all that You are, all that You've given me in Jesus. So would You grant us the faith to do that? Help us to do that with true hearts this morning. And may Jesus Himself nourish us and strengthen us to live holy lives today and this week. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake.